All right, praise the Lord, folks. We're back to our study of pneumatology tonight. It's been a couple of weeks, but it's good to get back to it. And we'll be starting here again in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as I've said, the last couple of weeks and the future 2-3 weeks are critical ones concerning this doctrine of identification. The big picture is that we're looking at three doctrines within the doctrine. First, we're looking at the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. Then we'll look at the doctrine of perfection. And finally, we'll look at the doctrine of sanctification. But continuing tonight, in Romans chapter 6, the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. And this is hammered home over and over and over throughout the Pauline epistles that we are dead in Christ. With Christ, we've died. Our sin nature has died. Okay, even though it's attached. Now, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. And remain seated. We read in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage again. And as we continue on it tonight, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is bringing out great truths. Great truths concerning the deeper life. That is the Spirit-filled life. That is the life that is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and not in the flesh. Lord, this is the life that we desire. That abundant life that you came to give us. And Father, tonight I want to thank you that it's available to every single one of us. We've just got to reach out and claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's ours by birthright. It's a divine privilege for every child of God. Though so few there be, it seems, that find it. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to learn these truths. And then, Lord, not just to gain knowledge, but to make practical application thereof to our daily lives. Lord, that we may be those Spirit-filled believers serving the King with great joy in this life that you've called us to be. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. All right, now. As we continue our look at the great doctrine of the believer's share, which is literal, in the death of the Savior, tonight we shall finish this first of our three areas of the doctrine of identification. Next week, we'll begin our study on the second doctrine, which is that of perfection. Now, we last saw from verse 3, we finished verse 3, that all true believers have been baptized into his death, which has to do with spirit baptism, not water. The entire discussion in these 10 verses clearly focuses in on the believer's eternal divine union to the Son of God through regeneration, and that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into his body. Now, notice the next words. We come to verse 4 tonight. Therefore, Paul says, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, here again, Paul is drawing our attention to a completed act. Listen now, this verse is declaring that when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, when we were regenerated, we were baptized, that is, immersed into his death. What does that mean? It's important for us to understand. It means that just as certainly as Christians are presently in Christ, even so we do presently partake of the efficacy, that's the value, efficiency of His death. Now, Colossians chapter 2, hold your place in Romans, and flip over to Colossians, just after Philippians chapter 2. Look at this. In verse 11, speaking of our share in the death of the Savior, Colossians 2:11, we read, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision that's taking place. What is it? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, not water, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, not of man, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now notice in verse 12, He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He says, we were with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him. Look at that. Luke 13, and you, saved individual, being dead, you were, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's just speaking of Gentiles who come to the Savior, hath He quickened together with Him. You died with Him, but you were made alive with Him. Together with Him. Quickened means made alive. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You and I could not be alive with Jesus if we didn't have all of our sins forgiven. Because Jesus has no sin. He has no fellowship with sin. So all of our sins are forgiven so that we are made alive together with Him. That's pointing to our divine union in Him. Now, this is the reason why we are said to be actual partakers of His crucifixion. Look at verse number 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, what is the old man? The sin nature, right? This knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. Present tense. So that the body of sin might be destroyed. We're going to talk about that. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Drop down with me to verse. Now there is the crucifixion with Him. Look at verse number 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's the death of Christ. Dead with Christ. Verse 4. There again. Therefore we are buried with Him. That's the burial. By baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, here's the burial. Now, verse 5. Something better. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, which we have, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we are. We believe. There's that key word again. That we shall also live with Him. Alright. Now, think with me. The only way that we could possibly partake with Him in His sufferings on the cross would be if we were in Him. Right? This is exactly what Paul is pleading with the Roman believers to grasp. We have been so united to Jesus Christ that it is now as if we ourselves were crucified 2,000 years ago. Why? I want you to think with me. Jesus is an eternal being because He's God. He's always been, He always will be. We have been placed into Him by Spirit baptism. Therefore, all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, we personally partake of that. Because of our divine union to Him, which is literal, okay? We are in the body of Christ, so we can partake of all that He has accomplished. Now, He is saying that our sin nature, old man, flesh, sin, actually was crucified with him. He's obviously not speaking about our physical bodies, because we would not be breathing if that were the case. So, he is clearly talking about our sin nature. What's crucified? All these verses, death, all this burial. Now, this must be understood by the believer that would enter into the Spirit-filled life through identification, that his or her sin nature has been crucified with Christ. All right, now, this being baptized into Jesus Christ is the actual substance of which co-crucifixion, co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection are direct attributes. That's the substance of our union to him, that we partake of these four. This means that all of the work is done by Jesus Christ, not by the believer. One is the cause, while the several others are the effects. And all this divine uniting is unto the realization of the one great divine purpose of God, namely, verse 4, that, or so that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We may walk in newness of life because of this. Don't miss this now. Listen carefully. The true believer's walk then is the divine objective in this uniting. Did you hear what I said? The true believer's walk today, not when we get to heaven, but now in this life, is the divine objective in this uniting us to Jesus Christ. That we can walk in a very particular way. Look at verse 4 again. He says that we should walk in newness of life. Now, that we now walk according to a new life principle, it is clear. We have new desires. We have a new heart. We have new goals, new dreams. That is, in the glory of the Father. In the glory of the Father. Look at that in verse number 4. Don't miss this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism of the Spirit of Adonai into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk by the glory of the Father, okay? And not by the flesh. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a critical verse. Look with me at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Whoever gets there first, read it out loud.
That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Aha! Look at that! And that he, Jesus, died for all. Time out, church. Jesus, everything that Jesus did in his life and everything that Jesus did in his death was not for himself. None of it was for himself. This is what we've got to come to understand. That everything that my Savior did was for me. Personally. Personally. Look at this verse, 15. And that he died for all. All who will ever accept him. That they, here's the reason why. That they, the all, which live, that's not talking about breathing physical life, that's spiritual life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now that couldn't be any clearer. That verse spells it out. The divine objective in sending Jesus Christ and dying for us on that cross was so that we could have this new life where we don't live to ourselves, but we live unto his glory. Oh, it's beautiful. Now, notice in verse 5 of Romans 6, the divine declaration which guarantees this new life. For, he says, Romans 6 verse 5, for if, not everybody gets it, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, We have. We shall be also, these three words are critical, in the likeness of His resurrection. Don't miss this, because Paul just said, by the Holy Spirit, which cannot lie, that all those who've been baptized into Jesus Christ shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. What? Did you catch that? He's not talking about practical experience. Watch. Listen now. It does not depend upon your performance. What he's saying in verse 5 is a done deal. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's all Christians. We know we have because He already said it. Look at the next word. There's no if involved. We shall be also. Something else is going to occur. It's a promise from God. Now, realize here that this does not depend upon your best effort. This does not depend upon your trying harder. This only depends upon your being baptized into Jesus Christ. Whether you ever experience this deeper spirit-filled life or not, you're going to experience what Paul is saying, being in the perfect likeness of His resurrection, because you're going to be glorified one day. Now, he's talking about your positional perfection in Jesus Christ. The shall be also is pointing to that. We shall be perfected forever. And we have present perfection, which I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We're going to get into that starting next week. Now, this positional perfection in Christ never depends upon a believer's walk. It doesn't depend upon how victorious or how defeated we may be in our lives. Observe the divine planting. I like this. Verse 5. If we have been planted together with Him. The key to this planting is our being with Him, united to Him. Listen now. This uniting places us beyond the judgments of sin. Not sins. We'll be judged for sins that we commit. A fellowship will be broken. And we need to repent and confess them to get back in fellowship with God. Not to get saved again. But look at this. This uniting to Jesus Christ, planted together with Him, places us beyond the judgments of sin. What's that mean? Listen. We cannot be judged for having a sin nature. It's already been judged. Our sin nature has already been judged. Now, not sins, plural, individual sins committed by the believer, because our sin, singular, has already been judged forever on the cross. This is critical. I don't know how many believers I've talked to that don't get this fact. They think they're alive to the sin nature. Now, keep this truth in mind as we read verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Alright, again, Paul reminds us that the sin nature is judicially dead because of its being crucified with the Savior. Every single believer's sin nature has been crucified with the Savior. It's a condemned being. He says, knowing this, he's building a case for our walk in newness of life, okay? But before we can do that, before we can walk that way, there's certain things we have to know. But notice the reason why the sin nature was crucified. Verse number 6. That, or so that, the body of sin might be destroyed. What? The body of sin destroyed? Did you hear that? But what does Paul mean here by the body of sin being destroyed? I want you to grab hold of this incredible truth tonight, beloved, because it will blow you away. Back to Colossians chapter 2, and hold your place, of course, over here. Colossians chapter 2. And look with me in Colossians 2 at verse 10. We already read a couple of these verses, but look at this. Verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And ye, believer, are complete in Him. Wait, you know, now hang out. This word complete means perfected. It means you have need of nothing. Alright? As far as your eternal being, well-being goes, you're already complete because of Jesus Christ, in whom you are placed. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Something was cut away on the cross in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Something else Jesus did is He nailed the law of Moses to the cross so that it could no longer condemn us. 15, something else He did, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He also defeated all of the power of the enemy on the cross. He did so much for you and I. Now, listen carefully. He is not talking about the physical body when He says, in putting off the body of sin. But He's talking about the, watch this, the entire group of sins committed, past, present, and future. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, is included in the body of sin of Romans 6 and verse number 6. Look at it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. We know the old man points to the sin nature. Then He shows you why the sin nature was crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's all the sins ever committed because of the sin nature. Now, watch this. Observe the divine purpose for doing this. That, henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. That's the sin nature. Why should we not serve the sin nature? Listen carefully. He's revealing the fact that because of our sin nature having been judged, crucified, condemned, and all of our sins, past, present, and future, having been paid for and removed forever, therefore, we are no longer bound to sin's service, but are literally freed from its mastery. Why? Because Jesus took care of my sin problem 2,000 years ago. It cannot condemn me, and it cannot control me. But observe here that the human will is still active and called upon to make right decisions by faith. This is important. Look at verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. And see the fact that we are already dead as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned, and eternally freed from sin. You got to grab hold of this. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you go to the cemetery and you dig up a dead guy and you open his coffin, I guarantee you he cannot take a drink of liquor. I guarantee you he cannot look at pornography. I guarantee you he cannot cuss. He can't steal, lie, cheat, or anything else. Why? He's dead. He's dead. That's how God sees you and me. We're already died, already 6 feet under. Now, verse 7 clearly states the fact that we are already dead in the sight of our Heavenly Father as far as sin goes. Now, therefore we are eternally free from sin, for he that is dead, verse 7, is, oh, I like that little two-letter word, is freed from sin. Now, see here, that we are legally freed from our sin nature because of its having been crucified, judged, and destroyed on the cross. Sin no longer has any legal claims over us. and its power has been broken by a higher power. Listen, its power has been rendered powerless against the Spirit-filled believer because of the higher power that is now in us. Look at verse 8 now. Romans 6, verse 8. It says, now, if... I like that. Now that you know this, he's going to go further. If we be dead with Christ, we believe, there's that word again, that we shall also live with him. Notice the word believe in verse 8. Listen now, the whole doctrine of identification is only appropriated by faith. Faith is the key to get what we're studying. Paul is pointing not to our future glory in heaven with Jesus Christ, but to our present life here on earth. He's saying that there is as much certainty for the life in him as there is certainty for the death in him. Did you catch it? He says there is as much certainty for the life in him that we are now to live as there is certainty for the death in him that we die. John chapter 14, hold your place in Romans. Flip back to John 14, words in red. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 15. I love this. Words in red, I love the words in red. They're just so precious. Jesus says in verse 15 of John 14, if you love me, keep Moses' commandments. No. Jesus says, if you love me, keep the millennial law. No. Law of the kingdom? No. Keep my commandments. Jesus says, keep my commandments. Never mind. Whatever Moses ever wrote down, never mind. It's gone. I now want you to listen to me. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit never leaves me. Even when he should. Even when I'm miserable. He stays with me. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Listen, if that Holy Spirit wasn't in us, we wouldn't be here tonight. None of us would be here tonight. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. And because I live, ye shall live also. Thank you, Romans 6, verse 8. Look at that verse, 6:19. Jesus says, because I live. Listen to me. Jesus is alive right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are in him. And Jesus says right here, because I live. Jesus can never die. Jesus is eternal God. Because I live, ye shall live also. He's not talking about a normal life here. He's talking about a very special, abundant life. At that day. What day? He just got through saying he's going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth, on the day of Pentecost. He says, at that day, the day that you receive my Spirit, Jesus says, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now listen very carefully. Verse 21 is God's number of perfection times 3. And Jesus says here that you're going to be led by a new law. A new set of commandments. It's going to be the law of my Spirit. It has nothing to do with Moses. It has nothing to do with kingdom law. It has nothing to do with the Mosaic Code. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? And he says that there is love involved here. There is unity involved here. There is obedience involved here. But it's not obedience to Moses. It's obedience to Jesus. I so much rather be in subjection to Jesus than Moses. Because Moses can only condemn you. And he says, I will love him or her and will manifest myself. You know what the Lord loves to do? He loves to make himself known to us in a personal, intimate, deep way. And he is doing that in our lives, praise God. But this all has to do with, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, I love that. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Glory to God. We're going to live a wonderful life in Jesus, Jeremy Stewart said. Okay, next. Paul uses the great example of our glorious head to affirm our walk in victory. Look at verse 9. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing, there's that word again, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. What did I just say? Jesus can't die. Jesus is alive forevermore, he said, and have the keys of death and hell. Death hath no more dominion over him. Yeah, he died once, but not for himself. Okay, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the true believer here to believe that just as much as Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, even so we are now raised from the death of sin and sins. Ooh, I love the fact that verse 6 tells me that the body of sin has been destroyed. What's the body of sin? Well, that would be all of the sins that we've ever committed because of our sin nature. It has been destroyed. Wow! We're getting somewhere now. I'm telling you, church, we're getting somewhere now. Listen now, we have to believe that just as much as Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, even so we are now raised from the death of sin, the sin nature, and sins committed. Listen, if I sin tomorrow, if I, you know, mistreat somebody or say something wrong, do something wrong, and I sin, I got news for you. That sin is already under the blood. It's already paid for. I only need to confess it to get back in fellowship with my Lord. I don't need to confess it to get saved. It's already been paid for. The atonement has been made and received. Now, this does not license to sin. We'll talk about that too. But it actually calls us to a higher level of accountability. Just as much as death has no dominion over Jesus Christ, what a ridiculous thought. How could death touch Jesus? It's impossible. Even so, death has no dominion over us because of our eternal living union to Him. That is the key. Verse 10. For in that He died unto sin once. Now don't miss this. In that He died unto sin, singular, once. Jesus died unto our sin. He didn't have a sin nature. All right, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But look at this verse 10. Romans 6. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Aha! Here Paul is driving home the point that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not for himself, because he had no sin. He had no sin nature. He was born of the Virgin by the conception of the Holy Spirit. Adam was not his father. Therefore, he did not have a sin nature from Adam. Do you realize that? Jesus had no sin nature. If he had a sin nature, he couldn't die for your sins. We needed a perfect sacrifice. Now, watch this. Paul is driving home the point that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not for himself, because he had no sin. And he had no sins. Plural. And he had eyes. Wow. Listen. The theanthropic person did not have a sin nature, as Adam was not his father. He was not born after the likeness and image of Adam, but after the likeness and image of God, his father. This is critically important to understand, because if the Son of God possessed a sin nature, then he would not have qualified to be a sinless sacrifice. This is the whole purpose and necessity for the incarnation, so that proper atonement could be made by a perfect sacrifice, which he was. So, question. Why does Paul say that he died unto sin once if he had no sin nature? We know that he's talking about the sin nature here, because he did not die unto sins, but for sins. He did not die unto sins, but for sins. There's a difference in the meaning there. So our question remains, why did he die unto sin? Actually, the answer is found in the very same verse. Look at verse 10. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, let me ad-lib here. And just out of curiosity's sake, before we got saved, we lived unto sin, right? We lived unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Did you catch this? The key word here is unto. Unto. It says that he died unto sin, but that he liveth unto God. Listen to me. Jesus Christ did not have to die to sin in order to live unto God. He was sinless. So, the only logical answer to our question is that he did it for someone else. Oh, how I love this. That someone else would be you and me, and every true believer that will ever live. Now listen, you died unto sin already, and you now live unto God already. Why? Because he does, and you are in him. All right, in conclusion tonight, these divine facts, they're not speculations, these are facts, these are done deals, are recorded in Scripture concerning the meaning and value of his death and the believer's present position in him, so that he or she may be led to believe that it is literally true of him or her now. Why? Why has Paul given us all this? Because by believing these facts, he or she can fearlessly claim a position in his boundless grace and dare to enter into the life of victory based on these truths. Now, so far, in these 10 verses, nothing has been said concerning any human obligation or responsibility other than believe, believe, believe. Nor has any reference been made to any work of man. It's all been what he has done for us. Therefore, we may safely conclude that it is all the work of God for the believer, and that clearly this passage points to what God has already accomplished through his Son for the believer's present sanctification and walk. Did you catch it? Everything we've studied is so that the true believer today can be sanctified and walk in newness of life. Without these truths, we'd have no hope. Now, based upon this knowledge gained from the Scripture concerning all that God has done for his children, an injunction immediately follows the 10-verse passage, which presents the Christian's present responsibility, accountability, and obligation, found in verse 11. Look at it. Verse 11. Finally, Paul says, pointing to the believer, likewise, Jesus did all this, now I want you to do something. Likewise. What's that next word? Reckon. He didn't say climb Mount Everest. He said simply account it to be true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is powerful stuff. Now, Paul finally comes to verse 11, and he says, now I want to talk to you about what you need to do because you know these things. There's something that you need to do, and it's not a work. It's not a work. Works won't get it done. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to God, Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this passage. Lord, how we thank you that next week, indeed, we're going on to doctrine number 2, the doctrine of perfection. Lord, we thank you that there is an order, Holy Spirit, that you have put into your word. There's a knowing, then there's a realizing, present tense, and then there is a practical application in sanctification, Lord. But we can't get to step 3 by bypassing step 1 and step 2. So we thank you for your word, Lord, which has all the answers for us. And we thank you that it's true because you wrote it. We thank you that you gave this book. And we thank you that it's alive and it's powerful. And it can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So, Lord, as we continue in our studies on identification, we thank you, Lord, for all that we have grasped, all that we have blessed with, all that we have learned. And Lord, we thank you for all that we're going to receive in the next few weeks, because Lord, we can and must enter in these last days. Lord, I was, Lord, that there was a, on the news, they were showing these video games this afternoon. These gamers, they call these kids gamers. And they're adults, a lot of them are adults. And they're addicted to games, video games, Lord. Addicted to games on the computer, and they go to war with each other online in these games. And Lord, these games are satanic. These games are demonic. These games, they have nudity in them. They have demons. They have literal demons in them. I saw the figures, Lord, and it's wickedness. And we have a nation that is addicted to this stuff. Satan has blinded the minds. And he's got them playing games so that they won't turn to you. Well, Lord, tonight our prayer is this, that you would open the blind eyes of this nation. Lord, we pray for a revival to take place in America. Lord, we pray for you to bring this nation to its knees, no matter what it takes. Because, Lord, we know that you want a great harvest of souls. The sickle is about to be put in. The Lord, the trumpet's about to blow. The tribulation period's going to begin. The Antichrist is going to rule. Lord, we pray for America. We pray for our president, Lord, to get saved. We pray for him to repent, dear Lord, and to come to you, Lord Jesus, for real. And, Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way in America. Lord, that we might see a mighty revival sweep across this nation before you come. Lord, if not, this nation is done. It is absolutely done. It's like an ostrich with its head in the sand. It cannot see what's coming. Lord, we pray for America tonight. And I thank you for all our brothers and sisters in the churches around the world that are praying for America as well. And we thank you that you hear our prayers in Jesus' name, Lord. These truths that we're studying, they don't, not only don't know them, they don't want to know them. They say, depart from me. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. How sad, Lord. A Christian nation founded upon the biblical principles has turned her back on you, Lord. And I think of the book of Hosea. In Hosea, how you were talking about Israel going into idolatry, and you brought judgment. You brought enemy nations upon them and put them in captivity because of it, Lord. We are no different, O Lord. We are no different. We have trusted the living God as a nation. We are known as the Christian nation on earth. And we are accountable to you, Lord God, as a nation. I pray, dear Lord, for my country, America, home of the free, land of the brave. Yes, it is. But Lord, all the wickedness that is taking place now in America. And Lord, the abortion rate. And Lord, the drug addiction and bath salts and homosexual community marrying each other and laws being passed that are against the Bible, Lord. We pray for our country tonight. We ask you to do a great work, Lord God. And we just thank you, dear Lord, that you're the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that we, the people who know you, can trust you in these last days. As we see Israel attacked by its enemies, we thank you that you're in control, Lord. We thank you that we can look to you and know that tomorrow is bright and glorious because of Jesus Christ. We love you for it tonight, Lord, and we thank you that our eyes are fixed upon thee. Our heart, like the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth our hearts after thee. Oh God, we thirst for Thee in a dry and barren land. We thank You that You're here for us, Lord. And we thank You for Your Word, these glorious truths, Lord, that after so long a time, we finally grasp it, Lord. We finally see the truths of the book of Romans and identification of the believer. And Lord, it's not enough to know it. We want to enter into it, Lord. We want to live that way for Your glory and for Your honor, Lord. And I thank You, dear Lord, if we just have a few months to live that way. And Lord God, that it's been many years we've been seeking deeper truth. And Lord, I believe that You're looking at today and how we live today. And never mind about the past, Lord God. The past is gone. It's under the blood. We can't go back and change it. So we thank You, Lord God, that Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, looking at those things which are ahead and before. And Lord, You've apprehended us. You've apprehended us. I like that word. Lord, we just love You tonight, and we thank You for this time of prayer. We thank You for this Bible study tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the truth that Jesus is Lord. And as we learn more and more about what You've done for us, Lord, we just grow more in love with You. We just, when I think, dear Lord, that what You did on that cross for me, not for You. You didn't need it. You did it for me. The likes of me. Lord, it just thrills my soul. And I just love You more for it, Lord. I just, before I was ever created, Lord, You had a plan for my being and for my life. I thank You for that tonight, Lord. We just pray You continue using us for Your honor and glory. And, Lord, let us be those lights in a world of darkness, shining forth Your word of truth, Lord, that somebody might get saved. And we thank You for it, Lord, and all You're going to do. Bless us as we dismiss tonight, Lord. Be with us this week. Be with Mike at work, Lord. He puts in a lot of hours. And I thank You that he may be one of the only Christians in that Unitown, Lord. But they all know where he stands. They know he's a believer. I thank You for that, Lord. And I pray You might give him opportunities to witness for Thee. And Father, for Ellie, Lord, too. Thank You for her faithfulness and her obedience to You, Lord, and her love for Thee. And Lord, thank You, dear Lord, that she's encouraged me over the years to keep on seeking. Don't give up. And dear Lord, that You would reveal these things to us one day. And Lord, sometimes I think it takes a lifetime. And we're still learning, Lord. We'll never have arrived. Until our final breath, Lord, we will be learning new truth. That's how deep Your word is. We thank You for that, Holy Spirit. And we just ask You to bless her. Bless Miriam, Lord. Provide jobs for us even this week. Open those doors for employment, Lord. Provide for our finances as You see our need. We thank You for it all tonight, Lord. And we thank You. One last thing, we thank You most of all that we are in the palm of Your hands, Lord. There is no greater place to be in the universe than in the hand of God. And that's where we have chosen to be, in Your holy, mighty hand. Lord, I love what You said, Lord Jesus, in John chapter 10. You said, no man shall pluck them out of My Father's hand. I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You that includes me too. Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You for it all in Jesus' mighty name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.